Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Have you ever felt like you were treated differently because you were different? Have you ever treated someone differently because they were different? Maybe you were nicer to them than you usually are. Maybe you weren't. A few weeks ago, Steve and I had the great privilege to go to Puerto Rico on a much-needed vacation. And it was our first day there, and we were staying at an Airbnb. And so we needed some food. We needed to get our own food. So we went to a grocery store in Puerto Rico, and it was getting toward nighttime, and we were leaving, and I said to Steve, do we really look that different? Because, like, everybody's staring at us. And he was like, yeah. You're a blonde, pasty white woman, and I'm a pasty bald guy. Yeah, we look different. And I was like, oh, okay. And, you know, I guess here in the U.S., we're fairly accustomed to seeing all kinds of different people. You know, every race and tribe, you know, we see lots of differences. Here today, there's lots of differences. So we're accustomed to it. It doesn't mean that we always handle our differences really well. And, you know, we know that in this country for 200 years we've been wrestling, struggling with our differences and trying to get a handle on those. The fact is, as humans, we are wired to notice differences. Unfortunately, though, at times we have a lot of trouble getting past what we see, and it can become a mess of bad attitudes and bad behaviors. So today we're going to continue our story in the book of Acts in chapter 6, where we're going to look at something that happened in the early days of the church as a result of their differences. But before we jump into the story, there are some people groups that I need to familiarize you with so that you can keep up with the story. And the first one of those is that there was a synagogue in Jerusalem called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Now, first it's important to remember that temple and synagogue are different, okay? There was one temple in Jerusalem. That was the one place where it was their national identity, if you will. That was where the priests served, the only place where priests served, where sacrifices were offered, where the national celebrations and feasts took place for the Jewish people. But synagogues were local. There were lots of synagogues. Every town had a synagogue. So that was the local place of gathering and where rabbis would oversee the local teaching and the worship of those local congregations. So one temple, many synagogues. So the Synagogue of the Freedmen, it was probably founded 100 years before Jesus was born. And it was likely founded by freed Roman slaves, hence the name. Synagogue of the Freedmen. And some of these people would have been Jews that were taken as slaves from Palestine, or the children of those people, or Roman slaves who had converted to Judaism. So now, here's where it gets a little confusing, so stick with me. So we have the Synagogue of the Freedmen that is founded by freed Roman slaves, mostly who were Jews, but it was Greek. See, it gets a little confusing. So, the Synagogue of the Freedmen was Greek. They were Jews, but the services were in Greek. The teaching was in Greek. The conversation was in Greek. The scriptures were read in Greek. And their philosophy was a very Western Greek philosophy. And Western Greek philosophy really values reason and argument and the back and forth and that kind of thing. Well, so let's come now to where we are in Acts chapter 6. We're in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, 100 years after this was founded, this Synagogue of the Freedmen, Jews from places like Alexandria, Cyrene, Cilicia, who spoke Greek, who read Greek, and who thought like Greeks, would attend the synagogue of the freedmen or one like it. And these people, this is our second important thing to remember, these people were known as Hellenistic Jews. So we have the synagogue of the freedmen, which is Greek, and Hellenistic Jews, who were Jews but Greek. Okay, confused? On the other hand, we have Jews who were raised in Jerusalem. Okay, they spoke Aramaic. Their scriptures were read in Hebrew in their services. Their philosophy was very Eastern, as opposed to the Greek Western philosophy. It was very Eastern. And Eastern philosophy values mystery. And they ask a lot of questions. And they answer their questions by asking more questions. So, very different. And those who were raised in Jerusalem were also raised in the shadow of the temple, the one temple. These are the Hebraic Jews. So we have the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And the Hebraic Jews didn't have much to do with those people because they were Greek. They were different. So now here's what happened in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost came. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and the followers of Jesus, and they preached the good news to the city in many languages, including Greek. And thousands of people were added to their number that day. It was very exciting. Many of those people were Hellenistic Jews. Many of those people were Hebraic Jews. So now throughout the first chapters of Acts, we have Peter, James, and John and the other apostles continuing to preach salvation through Jesus Christ. They're meeting at the temple, they're meeting in homes, and the church is growing rapidly. All different kinds of people are becoming a part of this new body of Christ, this new Christian faith. Peter and John were dragged before the Sanhedrin because they healed a crippled beggar. The religious leaders scolded them and told them, stop talking about Jesus. They completely ignored that. They kept teaching, they kept preaching, and they kept healing people, and their numbers continued to grow. So the Sadducees had the apostles arrested, threw them into jail again. But during the night, an angel opened up the door and let them out, and at daybreak, where were they? In the temple courts teaching again. So, embarrassed, they kind of pulled them into the Sanhedrin again, threatened them, flogged them, told them not to talk about Jesus anymore, and then released them. But they would not stop talking about Jesus. So now fast forward to where we're going to talk about today, Acts chapter 6. This is now about 5 years after Pentecost. Because the apostles and the followers of Jesus would not stop talking about him, all kinds of people became a part of the body of Christ. And the church began to experience some growing pains.
There were some growing pains because just because you came to Jesus didn't make the differences go away. The Greek, the Hellenistic Jews, the phrase in my mind has been all this week while describing these people has been the kosher gyros, right? Those people were still those people. And the differences didn't go away, and verse 1 of chapter 6 starts right here. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. We still had a language barrier. The Hellenistic Jews were still considered those people. And there was an interesting couple of words that jumped out at me in this verse 1. That the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews. It wasn't, hey, we're not getting our share. It was, those people are getting our share. Those people, the Hebraic Jews, the favorite ones, they're getting our share. So what are we going to do? We're going to move on to see how we solve this. The 12 gathered all the disciples together. All of them. Remember, there are thousands of people in the church at this point. Gathered all of them together, it says, and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose from you 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the gospel." For the early church in this time, 5 years after Pentecost, we've got an issue. But I want to notice that for that early church, not like us, was a hurdle and not an obstacle. An obstacle is something that stops you dead in your tracks, and you either have to give up or you have to find a way around it. For anyone who has run track or even had to do the track stuff when you're in phys ed, you know that a hurdle is something that you anticipate and you go over and you get over it. The early church said, this is not something that's going to stop us, and we're not even going to figure out a way around it. We're going to anticipate it and we're going to get over it. And they got over it. They asked the folks to submit names, to vote. And they said, we're going to give this over to these men. I want you to see the list of names of the men that were selected in this process. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nick, Tim, Parm, and Nick. All Greek names. Here's how they got over it. It wasn't just the Greek people voting for these Greek guys. Everybody. The Hebraic Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, recognized something in these men, and they said, these men can take care of this. Imagine the trust of those Hebraic Jews to say, we are going to entrust the distribution of the food to our widows, our Hebraic widows, even though we know we have a problem here, and it's a problem between the Greeks and the Jews, we're going to elect Greek guys to get this done. So, in spite of the differences, there was trust. There was belief in these men, and there was belief in their qualifications. And remember the qualifications that the apostles put before them? Men of faith. The text doesn't say faith, but they said they were in the church, so faith is assumed. Men of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. There was no experience necessary. Didn't need a degree in social work or food management. Faith, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit, that phrase gets used and misused a lot and can mean a lot of different things. So let's clarify it here for our conversation. The people had observed in these men that the Holy Spirit was changing them. The people observed in these men that they were obedient to God as He transformed their lives. Full of the Holy Spirit. Obedient to the Holy Spirit. And wisdom. The people had observed in these guys that they were the ones that thought things through. And while they were thinking them through, they were in tune with God's Spirit as He guided them in decisions large and small. Because you can imagine, with this job, of making sure that the food, these resources that are coming in are distributed equally and evenly and that no one is ignored, there is a bunch of big decisions that goes on with that, and there are a whole bunch of little face-to-face decisions that happen as well. The Holy Spirit gave them wisdom to get that done. So let me pause right here to ask you something. Are you seeking God? Are you letting God grow you into a person of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Or are you hoping someone else gets elected? These seven guys, when elected, stepped up. The story continues in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, the first one on the list, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. That's all it says. Don't you kind of know? Want to know? What kind of signs and wonders Stephen was laying down? Apparently, there were so many of them that we're not going to list it. The writer of this book just says, yeah, he performed a lot of signs and wonders. What were they? I want to know. But it doesn't say, so we just have to go with it. Opposition, however, it says, opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen. Oh. We're back to those guys. These Greeks. The synagogue of the freedmen. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, also Greek, but now Christian, began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Full of the Holy Spirit. The wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. What was that like? These guys were professional arguers. They knew how to do it. They knew how to make a point. They knew how to back it up. They knew what to do when there was a rebuttal. They talked and talked and talked, and Stephen talked right back to him, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And my mind goes back to Mark chapter 13. When Jesus is talking to the guys, and he says, right here, you must be on your guard, Jesus said. Mike, can I have that slide? Because I don't have this written down, man. There you go. You must be on your guard, Jesus said to his disciples. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Oh my. But Jesus said, whenever you're arrested, not if you're arrested, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry. Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Years before, Jesus said this to his disciples. Years later, Stephen's living it out in front of these guys from the synagogue of the freedmen. And they argued and he talked, and they argued and he talked, and they were baffled. They had nothing. This doesn't happen to us. We can't have nothing. But everything we say, he seems to have an answer for. And where he's getting it, we don't know. Let's read on. Verse 11. Then they, the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, these Jews who were rejecting the news of Christ, they stirred up the people. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." False witnesses. How often is it that when two arguments come together and it breaks down and we got nothing, we start swinging? We'll grasp at anything. How many arguments, well, I have three brothers, so I know this. How many arguments end with this? Right? When you run out of words, you start swinging. That's what these guys did. They ran out of words. They had nothing to say to rebut this, so they said, "I know, let's get some people to lie. Good idea." So they got some people to lie. They got some people to lie that Stephen had spoken blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. And they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. We're back to the Sanhedrin. Again with the Sanhedrin. We hear a lot about the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this council of men in Jerusalem. It was made up of Jewish elders and priests, and their history, the history of this group, goes all the way back to the time of Moses, when Moses could not handle the disputes of the people anymore. Moses was exhausted by all these people coming to him with all these things, and he appointed representatives from the tribes to take care of these disputes. That's how far back the Sanhedrin goes, in and out of season, but that's kind of where they see their roots. These people, the Sanhedrin, were protectors of tradition. They were the interpreters and the enforcers of Jewish law. The Sanhedrin, this group, convinced the Romans to kill Jesus because it was Passover and they didn't want to get their hands dirty. This group, the Sanhedrin, warned the apostles to stop preaching in Jesus' name and had them flogged when they chose to obey God rather than man and preached anyway. So what was the charge that these people from the synagogue of the freedmen, the Greek Jews, what charge did they bring against Stephen, the Greek Jew who is now a believer in Jesus? Look at this. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Now, when they say this place, they mean the temple. This place of national identity, this place where the celebrations are celebrated, where the sacrifices are sacrificed. This place, they say, Stephen is saying that Jesus is going to destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. I looked up this word because I went, customs? Really? We're uptight about customs? Maybe it means law. So I looked up the Greek, and the Greek word for customs is an entirely different word than the Greek word for law, and the Greek word for customs is the one in the text. Customs. He's going to change the way we do stuff. It's going to be awful. Now let's talk about the difference between a law and a custom. The law says, don't kill people. We're all pretty familiar with that. It's on the books in a million different, well, we only have 50 different states. It's on the books. Don't kill people. We're all good with that. It's in the Bible too. Don't kill people. You know what a custom is? Shaking hands with somebody when you meet them. That's a custom. Who goes to jail for not shaking hands? Nobody. You know what a custom is? Making sure your lawn is mowed so it doesn't, you know, annoy the neighbors. That's a custom. People get fined for not mowing their lawn, but nobody goes to jail. Really. He's going to change the customs. Acts chapter 6, verse 17 goes on. not verse 17. This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Imagine that. You got all these guys, the interpreters, the enforcers, the protectors of tradition. This charge has been laid against Stephen. Again, brought up falsely, but anyway, he's going to change the way we shake hands for crying out loud. And everybody's looking at him. And Stephen's face is like the face of an angel. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but that's what the text says. That he just stood there, maybe with a smile on his face. Stephen's response takes most of chapter 7, and we're not going to read it word for word today, all right? It takes like 3 pages in your Bible, so we don't have time for that. But let me summarize what Stephen had to say to those folks. Stephen tells a story. He tells the story. He tells the story of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. He starts with Abraham and goes to Moses. And then goes to David, and then Solomon, and Stephen's story ends with Solomon. With Solomon building the temple. Remember the charge. He speaks against this place, the temple. Stephen's story ends with Solomon building the temple, and then Stephen says, however, here we go. I'm sure you could have heard a pin drop in that room when Stephen gets to Solomon building the temple and says, however. And they waited. However. The Most High does not live in houses. The Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. And then he gets real crazy and quotes Scripture. He quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, as the prophet has written, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What kind of house are you going to build for me? Asked the Lord. Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all things? What Stephen said with his however and his quote of Isaiah was, God is bigger than this temple. Meaning, God is bigger than your religion. They did not take this well. I imagine Stephen said this with a face like an angel. God is bigger than this temple, kids. God is bigger than your religion. And then with his face still like an angel, he said, you stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised, and you are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You, who have received the law that was given to you, but have not obeyed it. Boom! Mic drop. When the mic drops, everybody's supposed to go, man, that was really cool. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. It got nuts. You can see him coming out of their chairs. You can see him going, oh man, this is not going to work today. They started yelling at him, and while they're yelling at him, Stephen looks up, face still like an angel, and says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. that tore it. Not only is God bigger than your religion, Jesus is God. Jesus is bigger than your religion, folks. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Notice the difference between here and the story that Terry told of last week, where after they talked to the apostles, they met. And Gamaliel talked to them, and they decided what they were going to do. They're going to beat these guys. In this scene, nothing like that. We didn't take any time to deliberate. We didn't take any time to hear a rebuttal. We didn't even take time to pronounce guilt. We didn't even take time to decide what the punishment was going to be. They just grabbed the guy, hauled him out of town, and started throwing rocks at him. And as the people were throwing rocks at this guy who dared to challenge their customs because he believed the truth of Jesus, while they were throwing rocks at this guy whose face was like an angel, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man from Tarsus. Tarsus happens to be in the region of Cilicia. This man named Saul. Remember, the people from Cilicia are part of the temple of the freedmen. Johnny's going to talk about Saul in a couple weeks, but I want you to get this picture that Saul was probably familiar with, maybe even a part of this congregation. And as he was dying, Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And it was like a dam burst. The mob had proven that Christians could be killed. And a great persecution broke out against the followers of Jesus. Those people, those different ones that believe and the Christians, they scattered. This persecution broke out. "We can kill them. It's okay. Look." And they just scattered to Judea and Samaria just like Jesus said they would. So here's something to think about. The early church, with the help of the Holy Spirit, solved her problems. Those widows that weren't being fed. With the help of the Holy Spirit and some wisdom and some coming together, they solved their problems. Established religion beat and killed theirs. And we can sit here and go, yeah. But folks, we're the established religion. For the last 2,000 years, we have been growing through fits and starts, through mistakes, and through great moments of grace. But we are. What happens when you are faced with a criticism of something that's for real? Do you lash out? Do you make excuses? Do you change the subject? Or do you allow the Holy Spirit and His wisdom to help you correct it? What about us as a church, the established religion? What happens when we are challenged? Do we make excuses? Do we change the subject? Do we lash out? Or do we allow the Holy Spirit to work? And in obedience to Him, make the hurdle. What happens when it's time for us to change our place? What happens when it's time for us to change our customs? I'm old. Pretty old. Not as old as my dad, but, you know, I'm old. I've been around when customs changed. Choir robes and hymnals, man. I took some of those arrows. I can show you the scars. And while I really like our place and I really like our customs, I'm old enough to know that they're going to change someday. And what am I going to be like when they say, hey, we're getting the hymnals back out? What's my response? What's our response going to be when some young kids come in and say, you know what, in order to reach the people we know, we have to, whatever, start wearing ties again. God help us. God help us be people who figure out how to get over hurdles rather than turn them into obstacles. God, keep our hearts soft so that no one gets wounded in the process. If we know anything, we know that the God who never, ever changes loves to change everything else. God, help us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the story. I pray that you would make us people of faith like Stephen was a man of faith. Wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. God, give us words to say when we are challenged. God, protect us from feeling like we need to protect us. So that when changes come, we won't throw fits and wound people, but we'll embrace the change that is before us for your sake, for the sake of your kingdom, and those who need to know Jesus. Father, I ask that this day you would be with us. Help us to love as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.